In your Bibles, or on Google, or on your Bible app, or whatever you've got with you, open to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We're going to be looking at a really interesting passage in which Jesus told some people to eat him, and so that's what we're going to look at this morning. And so John chapter 6, so if you're new to the Bible, that's in the New Testament, never be afraid to look in the table of contents. So the table of contents will tell you where the book of the Bible is, John. And we're going to be looking at chapter 6. That's the big number on the page. And then the verse is a small number. We're going to be looking at verse 22. So let me describe a scenario to you. Some of you probably live this. So you were young, newly married, likely didn't make a lot of money. For example, when Darren and I first got married, I worked as a carpenter for $8 an hour, part-time. And Dara was searching for work for 2 months. And that was what we made. Okay, that was our thing. And so at times you think, man, I really want to go eat like good Mexican food. I really want to go to Chuy's. So in that moment, what do? You call your parents to go eat with you because you know they'll pay for it, right? And so we're all like we're all moochers. We've all done it, okay? It's not just me. I know we've all done it. We're like, hey, Mom, I'd love to go eat lunch with you. You want to go? Like, yes, okay, thank you. And so like, we're all moochers, okay? And so that's where we're at in the Gospel of John. So we're seeing some guys who are some moochers, okay? What is a moocher? If you're unfamiliar with the term, a moocher is someone who exploits the generosity of someone else. And so you're like, hey, bud, I see you got Chicken Express right there. You got Chick-fil-A right there. And you're like, hey, can I have one of those fries? You're like, this guy's kind, and it's going to be awkward. He tells you no. And so, like, you kind of exploit that a little bit. So that's what's happening, is we are in the Gospel of John in chapter 6, and Jesus has just fed 5,000 people with some bread and two fish. So five tortillas and some two small fish. Side note, some people make a big deal over these were like bait fish. They were small fish, not big fish. Doesn't matter if you're dealing with 5,000 people. It doesn't matter whether the fish is this big or this big. It's a miracle either way. But he just fed 5,000 people with the fish and the bread. So now it's the next day, and he has slipped away. And the crowd is kind of amassing back together, and they recognize Jesus isn't there. And so they want to find this dude because they got a free meal from him the day before, and he was doing some cool miracles, and so they want to go check him out and see what he's doing the next day. So we're going to be in chapter 6, verse 22, and so we're going to start right here, verse 22. And it says, the next day, the crowd that had stayed on the other side of the sea saw there had been only one boat. They also saw that Jesus did not board the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone off alone. Some boats from Tiberias came near the place where they were, where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. And when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were on those boats coming to them, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum, the other side of the lake where they were at, looking for Jesus. And so you've got 5,000 people. They're getting on boats, trying to get to the other side of the lake to go track down Jesus, see what he's up to today. And so when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when'd you get here? That's where they're at. And so they were following Jesus because they associated him with a free meal. So they don't actually care. Like, what we're going to see is they don't actually care about Jesus or about following him or like what his message actually is. Like, they simply love the fact that they got free Chuy's the night before and they're coming back seeing if they can get some free Arby's or something. I don't know what they're wanting. I don't know what they had back then. And so the reality is these guys are moochers, okay? They're moochers. But many of us actually might fit in this category as well. And so for many of us, like, we're often the same. And so a lot of times we view Jesus as our little genie, and so that's why we make deals with him at times, right? So we make deals with Jesus, and we say, hey, listen, Jesus, I'll be better, I'll cuss less, I'll come to church more. I'll come to church next week. I'll be kinder to this kid in my fourth period class, or I'll be kinder to my wife later on. Like, if only I got this, or if only you'd made this happen, be it a promotion, or you got a healing you were looking for, or you got more money, or you avoided this certain problem that you were hoping to avoid, or this person you were hoping to avoid. And so, like, you're like, if I just get this, then I'll be a better person. I'll cuss less. I'll do whatever it is. We make this deal with God, and what happens in that moment is we're making him into our little genie of saying, if you do this for me, then maybe I'll pat your back and cuss less. That's what we're doing, is we're mooching. We're mooching off Jesus. And so, like, these are not bad things in and of themselves. Healings, or getting a promotion, or getting money, or avoiding a certain problem. Like, those are not bad things in and of themselves, but when the sum or the goal of your relationship with Jesus is to attain this certain thing, then he's not your God anymore. That is. We're mooching. But we do this in more subtle ways than that, right? Because that's kind of like the overt way that we mooch off of Jesus. So we say, if you give me that F-150, God, I'll love you. Or if you, whatever it is. Like, those are super overt ways to do it. But there's subtle ways in which we do this, and we read this, in which I do this, okay? By performing. Performing. So for some of us, we demonstrate our goodness, or we demonstrate our Christianness, or we demonstrate our knowledge of theology. We demonstrate these things in order, not just be out of love for people and out of love for sharing Christ, but we do it in order to gain respect, or in order to gain, like, approval. We serve Jesus in order to gain something, to build up our pride, or to make us look good in front of other people. You see how subtle that is? There's another way, and some of us serve Jesus out of obligation. So, for example, some of us may come to church, may claim Jesus simply because that's what will make our wife happy. Or we attend church simply because we think this is where our kids need to be, because they need to hear about Jesus. They need to get their lives straightened out, right? And both of those things, your wife being happy or your kids attending church, are things we should strive for. Those are good things. But when your goal the goal of your relationship with Jesus is simply that, then he's not your God anymore. They are. And so in subtle ways, often our God is way different than Jesus. It's actually other people. Because we're trying to get approval, we're trying to gain respect, we're trying to gain them, like, to behave properly, we're trying to make them happy, whatever the thing may be. And so what happens is, in that moment, is we're actually just mooching. That's what we're doing. And so, truthfully, like, if we actually assess our lives, often we recognize, man, I'm messed up, I'm sinful. And it's terrible, like, it doesn't feel good. It's terrible. And so I remember when I would get a splinter when I was little, my dad, like, we'd always do the tweezers. Tweezers don't work with splinters. You just grab it. It doesn't work. And so what happened is, my dad had this special knife in his sock drawer that he had. He made this, like, his own sheath for it that was made out of cardboard and, like, tape. And this is the knife that was like, oh, it's going down. That's the knife. And so, like, I had a splinter, and he went to his sock drawer and, like, pulled out his knife. And all of a sudden, what happens in that moment, if you're like an 8-year-old kid, you start flipping out because dad's got the knife and he's coming at you with it. And so, like, you just start running, or you start screaming, crying. You know, it's not fun. But what happened for me is that I realized is dad using that knife to pull the splinter out was actually highly effective. It was highly effective. And after that one day, I realized, no, that's actually really, really helpful. I'm going to use a knife from now on, and not the blunt tweezers that don't do anything. And so in that moment or that day, I realized having this knife come after me to cut something out of my skin that didn't need to be there was super helpful for me. And it was scary in the beginning, but the reality is in the end, it was not as bad as I thought, but it was for my good. And so what Jesus is doing in this passage is he is addressing the fact that these people are trying to mooch off of him to gain approval, to gain food, to gain whatever it is. And what we're going to see in just one second is that he is coming at them with a knife and saying, listen, we need to chill this out. We need to cut this out of your relationship with me because this is going nowhere. You're not actually serving me. You're serving your other little G gods. And so look what he does. Look what he says. In verse 26, and here's his point before I read it. Why you hang around matters. Why you hang around Jesus matters. Look at verse 26. And Jesus answered, truly I tell you, you're looking at me, or looking for me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Here's what he's saying with that. You don't actually care about me. Like, you don't actually care about me or my mission or, like, what anything meant yesterday when I made the loaves, like, expand or explode, whatever it was. Like, you don't actually care about, like, you only care about the fact that you got a free meal and today you're looking for another one. You're mooching. And so what he's telling us is that your intentions matter. Your intentions matter. Why? Because God cares about your heart. He cares about your motivation. And so, in the story of the prodigal son, we're most of us are probably familiar with it, but if you're not, there's a parable that Jesus tells in the Gospel of Luke. And here's the basic rundown. This dude was a kind of a jerk to his dad, and his dad was wealthy, and he said, Dad, I hate you, and I just want the money that you're going to give me for my inheritance, and I want it now, and I just want to leave and go off and do my own thing. So we did that, and he's running away, and he goes off to New York City, and he has a blast, and he wastes all the money on girls and on drinking and whatever else he finds in the streets. And then after a while, he runs out of money. And so he starts looking around for any kind of a part-time job he can get, anything he can do to kind of maintain his life. And he was a Jew, but he ended up finding a job working with pigs. Now, pigs were really unclean. If you were a Jew, you had nothing to do with pigs back then. But that's the only job he could find. So he's feeding these pigs, and all day he'd be working with these pigs, longing to eat the food that the pigs were eating. And then one day he's thinking about it, and he recognizes, how many people who are working for my dad get to eat real meals every day, and I'm sitting here in this pig pen eating nothing? And so he thinks, I'm going to go back home. And so he tries to go on the journey back home to his dad, and he thinks, man, I'm just going to go home to my dad, and maybe he'll let me be one of his servants. And so he comes back home, and his dad sees him from a long distance away, and he runs to him because his lost son was finally coming back home, the son he loved. And we think, okay, that's a great story. God, like, you're never too far from God. There's never enough, like, too much sin in your life before you can come back. Like, no, that's great. That's the point. But did you know there's actually a second lost son in that story? There's a second lost son in that. I'll read it to you real quick. It's not going to be on the screen for you. But I'm going to read this to you, starting in verse 25 of Luke chapter 15. Now his older brother was in the field, and as he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he got one of his servants, and he said, hey guys, what's happening at the house? And the guy said, your brother is here, he told him, and your father has slaughtered the fattened calf. He's making a feast because he has him back safe and sound. Then the brother, he became angry, and he didn't want to go back to the house. He didn't want to go in. So his father came out and pleaded with him. His dad leaves the party for his brother, who's finally back. He's been, like, begging God for his brother to come back. And so he leaves that party, goes out to the older brother, and he's like, listen, please come. We're celebrating your brother coming back. And he replied to his father saying, look, I've been slaving many years for you, and I've never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me a goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours has come back, who's devoured your assets with prostitutes, and you slaughtered the fattened calf for him. In verse 31, he says, son, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And that's the end of it. That's the end of the story. And you know what the point of that second brother is? Is that even those who do right may not do it for the right reasons. And we may need to repent of the reasons that we've been the good brother. We may need to repent of the reasons that we claim Jesus or attend church or be the good person. Because for his brother, his heart wasn't in it. He didn't follow his dad simply because he loved him. He did it to gain his stuff. And when someone else got the stuff, he became furious about it. And for a lot of times, we can be the same way. Like we can, it's like when the healing doesn't come, or when the money doesn't come, or that we don't get the promotion, or we don't get the respect or the honor we think we deserve, or when we don't become an elder, or like whenever like the problem that we have doesn't go away, all of a sudden we start to get furious because we haven't attained our God, what we were using Jesus to gain. And so a lot of times we begin to assess, maybe I'm not at the right church, maybe I should go somewhere else. And so we'll leave and go to a different church because we think maybe there I'll attain the little God that I want. That's what's happening. That's what happens a lot of the time. But frankly, all of this sounds like a real downer, doesn't it? Because all of us, like every single one of us, like fit in this category of using Jesus to gain something. It sounds like a downer. Like we're all terrible. Great. What do we do with that? I want you to see what Jesus says next, because here's his call for us that's powerful and pretty motivating, at least for me. Look at this next. Look at verse 27. Look what he says. Don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life, for this which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal of approval on him. Do you feel the motivation? Do you feel it? Here's what he said. Here's what he says. Don't waste your life. That's what he said. Don't work for things that you know are temporary, things that you know will fail. Like, you'll never actually gain everyone's approval. There will always be another promotion. Or when you get the promotion, you'll realize, man, this position's not as cool as I thought it'd be. There's way too much travel here. I wish I had my old job. Or you think, man, like, if I just gain this money, you gain the money and you realize, man, I wish I had a little bit more money. Or you get your new F-150 and you realize the 2020 F-150 came out and you don't have that one. Or the iPhone 4, you were so excited to get the iPhone 4, the 4S comes out and you want to smash it on the ground because it's the old one anymore. You want the new one now. There's always something, because you're never going to attain your little God and be satisfied. And what Jesus says is this, is don't waste your life running after these things that you know are temporary. Run after something that you know will last and you know will satisfy. That's the call. That's the call for us. That's what he says. Like, your job, your money, your respect level, your approval will never last. Even things like fame. Catch this. This is for everyone who is under the age of 30, okay? So if you're under the age of 30, raise your hand real quick just so we get a general idea. Okay. Now, I'm going to call out some names. If you're under 30, or if you're like low 30s, you can like act like you're in this group. That's fine. I'm going to call out some names. Raise your hand if you know who this person is. Clark Gable. Okay, a few. He was considered the king of Hollywood back in the, I don't know, 20s, 40s, whatever it was. He was in a movie called Gone with the Wind. Humphrey Bogart. Okay, a few of us. If you're older than 30, you don't get a vote, okay? Don't raise your hand. You're ruining it. All right? Cary Grant. You're older than 30. You're raising your hand. You're cheating. All right, Bette Davis. Bette Davis, anyone? No, because no one knows who that is. Katharine Hepburn. Not Audrey. okay? And now raise your hand again if you were under 30 or mid-30s. Okay. You want to know how, like those people that I just called, I left Jimmy Stewart off. Raise your hand if you're under 30, you know who Jimmy Stewart is. This is like the pinnacle. Wow. He was in a movie called It's a Wonderful Life you watch every year at Christmas. That guy. Yeah, whatever. Okay. So that, okay. These people were world famous in the 1900s. Like world famous. They were like the Tom Hanks, the Meryl Streep, the Brad Pitt, the Leonardo DiCaprio of the 1900s. It's like forever, like before time existed back then, okay? And so like they were like the pinnacle of fame. You know what's interesting? Jimmy Stewart, most of us teens, you're like, oh yeah, that guy from that movie with we loses the family or whatever, but it was only a dream. Like, spoiler alert, it was only a dream. But so Jimmy Stewart died in 1997. Katharine Hepburn died in 2003. Within 20 years, they're completely forgotten. Unless you lived to, like, you were old enough to watch their movies when you were 15. Did you catch that? Everyone who was under 30, for the bulk of these people, had no idea who they were. Everything will fade, even at the pinnacle of like just being famous. Like if I could just be like Chris Pratt, if I could just be whatever it is, it would be amazing. I would be so satisfied. Even they're forgotten. Within 20 years of their death, no one cares because they're old and there's someone new that's hot on the scene, right? Just like fame, all else will fade away. That's what Jesus is saying. Everything we're running after, striving for, is fading away. And he says, I don't want you to waste your life. He's describing this problem. We waste our years using him to gain things that ultimately are insignificant and will fade away. And what he says is this, is I don't want that for you. I want you to live for something that will matter in 1,000 years. That's what he's saying. And so in effect, what he's saying is I want you to find me. That's where he's at. That's what he's saying. So practically, what does that mean? Look at verse 28. The Jews ask this question. They're like, well, what do we do? Like, what can we do to perform the works of God? Like, what is this? Like, what does this look like in our life? And here's Jesus' answer. This is the work of God. This is what you do. This is how you live for something that will matter in 1,000 years. Believe in the one he has sent. That's what Jesus says. That's what Jesus says. Believe. And it sounds simple, right? It sounds simple enough. But like, yes, believe that he really lived and that what he said is true and that he really died and really rose from the dead. Great. That's great. But implicit within this command is the call to entrust yourself to him with a total commitment. That's what it means to believe Jesus. Because the reality is Satan believes in Jesus. He's got no problem believing him. But he's not a Christian. And so the call for us is to believe him, which means we commit our entire life to him and to following him. And so if you don't completely commit your life, and he wants every area, if you don't completely commit your life to him, be it like to follow him and to learn from him and to obey his commandments, then you may not truly believe and you may not be a true disciple. You might be a moocher. And this doesn't mean we have to do it perfectly, right? Because none of us are perfect. We're all going to fail. We're all going to be moochers at some point. But there are aspects of this faith in which we rely on God's power and nearness to lift us and lead us to follow him. But if your heart has never been in it, if your heart has never been there, it's only been to make your wife happy or to get your kids here or to attain this certain thing. Like if your heart has never been there and wanting to follow him, then you may need to check your belief. Because if you truly want to follow Jesus, then there should be some aspect of your heart that should want to follow him. It doesn't mean you're perfect. It doesn't mean there's not dry seasons. Because that happens to everyone in which you doubt or which you're like, and I just don't feel like God hears me. Like that's legitimate and that's normal. But if you've never been there, then you may need to check your belief. And so there's two ways to respond to Jesus and his call. You can either reject him or accept it. Right here. Look at verse 30. Because their next statement is going to kind of lead us to see where they are going with this. Here's what they say. What sign then are you going to do so that we may believe you? They asked, what are you going to perform? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, just as it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. You want a translation of that? Here's what they said. Okay, Jesus, you want us to believe you and follow you? What are you going to do that we should believe you? How about some food? That's what they're saying. Like Moses gave our ancestors food in the wilderness. Why don't you do that? And if you give us food now, then we'll follow you. That's what they're saying. Completely missing the fact that that's what Jesus did the day before. That's what they're saying. They're completely missing it. And what Jesus is trying to tell us is that I don't want you to miss it. I don't want you to miss it. I don't want you to miss it. Look at verse 32. Then Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Here's what he's saying. Listen, God, Moses didn't actually do that, but that's not important. We're not going to worry about that right now. Look at verse 35. He says this. Or they said, sir, give us this bread always. And here, verse 35, here's what he says. I am the bread of life. Jesus told them, no one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. So what they said is, how about some bread? If you give us that, then we'll believe you, and we'll follow you. And he's like, listen, you're thinking incorrectly. Like, the bread from heaven is stuff that God gives you. And they're like, well, then give us the bread. And he's like, I'm the bread. That's what he's saying. He's like, I'm the one you should come to and be satisfied by and like see that I'm here and want to follow, not a meal. That's what he's saying. So skip down to verse 47. We're going to speed through the last part of this. He says, truly I tell you, anyone who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. And this is the bread that comes down from heaven so that anyone may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Interesting. They're kind of catching on. Like, what's happening here? Like, he's thinking he's the bread. And they're like, wait. Look. They're talking amongst each other in verse 52. They're like, how can he give us his bread, his flesh to eat? This is strange. It's deeply offensive to them and, frankly, to us. It's weird for someone to say, listen, you want to follow me? Okay, then eat me. Like, that's weird. But he makes it explicit. Look at verse 53. So Jesus said to them, and he's being intentionally offensive. Truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourselves. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Because my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. That's weird. I'm going to be honest. Like, that sounds weird. He was being intentionally offensive at this point because he's trying to point out to these people, you're chasing me to gain this other stuff. And so he's saying, you need to believe in me and follow me in an intentionally weird way because he wants those who, only those who truly want to follow him to understand it. That's why he tells parables. Sometimes it's said parables are given because they were easier for people to understand. No, the Bible actually says he tells parables so that it would be difficult to understand. And he's doing that here. He's being intentionally hard to understand because he only wants those who truly want to follow him to understand it. I'll give the translation for what he said. He said, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. What he meant was you have to believe in me, and you have to follow me. And when he talks about his flesh and his blood, he's saying, I'm going somewhere where my body's going to be broken, and my blood is going to be poured out. It's going to be on a cross. And if you look at that and you're not scandalized by it, but you want to follow that, then that is what following me looks like. He's like, believe in me. Believe in what I'm going to do on the cross and follow me with your life. Live for something that will matter in 1,000 years. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. And I want to read you their reaction, and then we're going to move on to the Lord's Supper. Look at their reaction. Look at verse 60. Therefore, when many of his disciples heard this, they said, this teaching is hard. Who can accept it? And Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were complaining about this, he asked them, does this offend you? Then what if you were to observe the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Like, what happens if I just leave then? The Spirit is the one who gives life. The flesh does not help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life, but there are some among you who don't believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning those who did not believe and the one who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you, no one can come to me unless it's granted to him by the Father. And from that moment, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him or accompanied him. So Jesus turned to the 12. The whole 5,000 is gone. And he turns to his original 12. He says, what, you don't want to leave too, do you? And Simon answered, Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. There's two reactions here. There's two reactions. One, you can look at this and say, man, this is weird. I'm not interested in this. I don't get it. I want out. There's a second reaction, which his disciples demonstrate here, is that you say, no, I want to follow you, and I know it's hard, but I want to live for something that matters, and that's Jesus. I don't want to be a moocher anymore. I want to be a disciple. And that's what he says. But I want to show you this last thing because it's interesting. Jesus has this moment. It's a wonderful teaching moment. He's like, he tells this weird thing, eat me. And then most of the people leave. And he's like, you guys, what do you think? And they're like, we want to follow you. And catch this. And Jesus replied to them, didn't I choose you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. Sorry. I just think it's hilarious. He's like, okay, Jesus, chill, okay? We already get the point. Following Jesus is hard. And at times, he's intentionally offensive because he wants to shock our systems into recognizing where we're becoming moochers. Because the call is to become a true disciple. That's the call. That's the call. And so, like, when we come to the Lord's Supper, we're bringing with us, like our belief in Jesus, like this commitment that we made to believe to eat him. Like, we are bringing that into physical, like the physical world. Like, we are saying, like, by eating the bread and drinking saying the cup sounds weird. It's not wine. It's grape juice. Drinking the grape juice. Like, we're eating the bread and drinking the grape juice. And, like, we're doing this for a purpose because we're putting in flesh and bones and in time and in space what we are actually believing in our hearts. And so by eating this, we are eating Jesus. Not physically, Jesus isn't the bread, but it's a symbol of what spiritually is taking place in our hearts when we believe in him and believe in his body that was broken for us and his blood that was poured out for us on the cross. That's what we're doing when we take the Lord's Supper. And so the question I have for you as we're moving into the Lord's Supper, I'm going to give you a couple minutes to kind of just think about your own life. Here's the question. Is, are you a disciple or are you a moocher? That's the question. And so I'm going to give you a couple minutes as the deacons come up and prepare to hand out the Lord's Supper, and as the worship team comes up. I just want you to have a second to think about your own life and assess, where are you at? Where are you at with all this?